1 through 18. This ties in with our, we've been kind of hitting some of our values and our mission statements. Our vision statement is we believe we exist to lead, love, and connect people to a life-changing relationship with Christ, all right? And then one of our values is missional. We want to be missional. So we envision a church that is intentionally pursuing all people with grace, compassion, and hope. Pursuing people with grace, compassion, and hope. So that is what we want to accomplish. And that is, you know, that sounds cool, but I think that is actually harder than what that states. And we're going to see how Jesus did that. Because to me, that is a great challenge to reach people with love, grace, and compassion while holding on to truth. Amen? So that's what we've covered. So far, we've covered God's Word is powerful. We've looked at the importance of prayer. We've looked at the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about fellowship and just the richness of that word. And we've looked at raising up healthy families with the Philippian jailer and how God not only reached the jailer, but he reached his whole household, all that was there. So my question this morning, a couple questions, is how do we, in a culture that is becoming increasingly intolerant, how do we communicate Christ? How do we do this in a culture that is quick to shut down, you know, if you talk about Christ or if you talk about morality? There are some famous people out there that were pretty popular and famous. I can think of one rapper that came to know Christ. Kanye West, right? Yep, everybody thought he was pretty cool. And he's, even when he talked about Christ, it wasn't too bad, but he started talking about abortion, and then it's kind of like, oh, we're shutting you down. You're emotionally unstable. Is that what, that's what the media began to spin on him. And yet, he just told about how they almost aborted, I believe, their daughter. And how God walked them through that. And he was grateful that God stepped in and all that. How can we, in a culture that is polarized over issues such as abortion or religious freedoms, how can we communicate Christ and not get lost in the issues that are important to us, but how can we still communicate Christ? You following me? All right? There's a great article in Charisma magazine by Lee Grady. Is that Lee Grady? He actually spoke at one of my classes when I was out at Regent in the early part of my doctoral studies. He came into our classroom. He was speaking at Regent that day and talked to us about mentoring people, different types of mentoring relationships. But he talks about six things that if you say, you can bet they're going to shut you down. So anyway, it's a good read. I think it helps us to understand just where we're at in our culture. So with our culture being as it is, it resembles much of the culture that the Israelites lived with in Babylon. So in our study of Daniel, it resembles that, but it also resembles what Jesus faced when he walked upon the earth. Now, I don't know if we, when we read through the Gospels, I don't know if we always pick that up, but you have to realize they are dominated by the Roman government. Okay, that was the dominating force that kept things in line. Plus, there was all these Jewish factions, and that would continue to divide, and there was multiple groups that would rise up and try to get political power, and they'd kill one another off. There was infighting until the Romans came in. Then they kind of unified, but then they fell in 70 AD, so roughly about 40 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, Jerusalem falls. All right? So there was, it was a hotbed, and even some of Jesus' disciples were called a zealot. That means they were very politically charged. They were trying to get control so that the Jewish people could be in control of the nation. They wanted their political freedom. So there was a lot at stake there. So in the midst of this, we see that Jesus, God sends his son. So that's where we're going to begin. John chapter 1. John being the disciple that is called the disciple that God loved. John just had that unique relationship above all the other disciples, okay? And there was Peter, James, and John that were part of that inner circle of three, but John kind of stood out as the one that was the closest to Jesus. So I think he has a different perspective. His gospel is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He has a different perspective. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are present here with us just as we dive into your word and study it. And Lord God, we ask for you to help us to apply it to where we live in our day and age, Lord God. Give us insight. You are a master at connecting with people. And Lord God, help us as the church, as believers in Christ, to do the same. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, and we ask it in your name. Amen. John chapter 1, reading out of the NIV, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," okay? Now, in your Bibles, many times that word is probably capitalized, okay? And it's capitalized for a reason, because the word there is, the Greek word is logos, so that probably, you know, it doesn't mean anything to you. But it's a unique word that John uses to capture that Jesus was the living version of this. He was the living Word, okay? So when they saw Jesus, they saw the Word of God in the flesh. That's why he used the word that he did. And so he says, in the beginning was the Word. So even there, he's saying that Christ existed from since when? From the beginning. So even though he was incarnated when he came to earth, he existed with God the Father in the beginning. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So Jesus is God. He is full deity. He's not just a copy of God. He is not just a spirit. He is God in the flesh. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. So Jesus is there at creation when all things were made. The stars, the animals, humans. He was part of us creating all things. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. So the Greek word there is... Help me out, Zoe. The Greek word is Zoe. Yes. From which we get our word zoology and some of those things, right? But in him was life. And that idea of that life is that God breathed life into all things. And that's still the thing that still marvels me, is just when I look at just in my backyard or just go out in nature, is just that life. What started that life, whether it's plants, whether it's living animals or human beings, what started that process? Even just the things in the sky, the stars and the moon, there was life. And so he was the one that gave us life. And that life was the light of all mankind. He is that source. He breathed into us the breath of life. The light that shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. So already we're beginning to see this dark versus light, okay, good versus evil, all right? There was a man that was sent from God. His name was John, there we go, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning this light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he only came as a witness to the light. The true light, so light is going to be used, if you read through the book of John, light is just referred. Jesus is the light of the world, right? And he is the life. So he has these phrases. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to the Jewish people, the Israelites, and they rejected that stone, didn't they? Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Born not of natural descent, not born of human decision or human will, but born of God. And so in John chapter 3, we see the story of Nicodemus, where Nicodemus wrestles with that, what it means to be born again, and how, you know, I can't go back into my mother's womb and be rebirthed, right? And Jesus says, no, it's a spiritual rebirth. You're being born from above. The Word, the living Word, became flesh. And he made his dwelling amongst us, that word dwelling, so he was clothed with flesh, with humanity, all right? And he made his dwelling, he pitched his tent, that's literally what it means. He pitched his tent among us, all right? Isn't that amazing that God loved us enough, he pursued us enough, that he was willing to pitch his tent among us and dwell with us? We have seen his glory, okay, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of what? He was full of what? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Amen? So let's look at that. Let's look at that a little bit deeper. I need to get caught up with my notes. There's always been a tension between that light and darkness. We know that some received the message of Jesus and others rejected him, and there was no consistent pattern. Some of the Jewish people believed in him, some rejected him, right? Some of the Gentiles believed in him and others rejected him. Whoever believed in him and received him, they became children of God. Now, what we have to understand is that even though Jesus was the Son of God, he faced resistance. Not everybody accepted his message. And one of the perspectives that we have to capture, and it's in your program here, is that the gospel is countercultural. It always has been. It was for Jesus, and it will be for us. It's countercultural. You're going upstream, all right? That means you're alive. You're not a dead fish, you're a live fish, okay? But you're going against the cultural stream. Culture kind of goes with the flow, but God has called us as believers, like Daniel in Babylon, to hold to our convictions and to our faith, even in a culture that sometimes opposes that. And often in times when, like when Christianity was made a public religion under Constantine, so the church had gone through these years of persecution, you know, people being killed in the Colosseums, eaten by lions and burned at the stake. And then all of a sudden Constantine has this revelation, they went through the cross, and so he embraces Christianity, so Christianity becomes the religion. And so now people flock to Christianity because it's a state religion, but then Christianity became diluted and it lost its power because it became the social norm. The gospel is countercultural, and so often the church does the best when it's going against the stream. Isn't that weird? It was on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. They had to go against the stream. There was persecution. There was resistance. And yet the church advanced and went forward. I think about Daniel and the other Hebrew men. They were told to eat the food that went against their convictions, and they ate it. They just stayed to what their diet was, and God blessed them. They're told to bow down, and they say, no, we're not going to bow down. So they're thrown into the fiery furnace, right? Did God protect them? Yeah, he did. Daniel is told not to pray, but he prays. He's thrown into the lion's den, but God protects him. But through that, the gospel message went forward. In fact, God is honored because they realized that it was only God's power that was able to protect these men. When we go with the flow, we dilute the power of the gospel. But when we hold to what Scripture says and our convictions, I believe that God is honored. But we have to know going in, and more than ever in our culture in America, we are working from the fringes. I think there was a time, you go back 40, 50 years ago, where Christianity was held in high regard. If you said you were a minister or if you talked about Christ, people went to church. Even if maybe they weren't a sold-out Christian, they still went to church because that was a good thing. That isn't the case anymore. And there's more hostility to being a Christian. If they even know you're a Christian, they're going to begin to judge you right now, right? We live in a different age that if you lead with that, it's going to cause you issues. And you have to understand that there will be resistance. So like Daniel and his friends, we must move ahead with confidence, strength, and courage, and understand that the gospel is countercultural. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So that really means that he pitched his tent amongst us. I went a little bit further than I was supposed to last time, but all right. You know, as Jesus walked through the streets and he mingled with people, they saw the Word of God in action. As he responded to people, so he raised the dead, healed the sick, caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. People saw God in action, and they saw him working in the lives of people. As he responded to the oppressed and those that needed to God and those who were searching for truth, but it had been distanced because they were considered sinners, they found love and compassion. He had conversations with sinners, those out of relationship with God. Think of Zacchaeus, right? He was a tax collector. Everybody hated tax collectors because they took your money, right? And they just didn't charge what they were supposed to from the government. They said, hey, this is the government's share. This is my share. So they said, hey, this is how much I'm going to charge you. All right? That's how they made their living, and they lived well. But Zacchaeus, he watches from the tree, right? He's watching Jesus speak from a distance, and Jesus passes by and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today." You know, he invites himself, right? And Zacchaeus puts out the red carpet, puts out the nice meal. They have a fellowship. But there's something powerful that happens in that meal. We don't know everything that happens. But at the end of that, Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to give back all the money that I've cheated people." And he has this conversion experience, this marvelous conversion experience. And he came to know Christ. Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us. The principle there is, it's called incarnational ministry. The principle is share Christ within relationship. But incarnational ministry, our speaker last week or two shared about that a little bit. I haven't heard that term in a while, but it really means that we are investing ourselves in the people that we live amongst. So when I have people come in on staff, I encourage them to go to basketball games, to go to football games, to help and volunteer at the school, to be involved in something like Pumpkin Days within the community. Why? Because it's there that you develop relationships with people. You get to know people. It's through those relationships. So the principle is share Christ within relationship. And I think that is so important within our culture today. If you go out there and say, "Hey, you need to know Christ," without relationship, it's really going to come back in your face. But if you develop the relationship with people and through your relationship with them, then begin to share Christ through that relationship, things happen. Now, does it happen, boom, right overnight? No, I don't think so. There's some people I've worked on over and over again. Sometimes it takes 14, 15 times connecting with them before all of a sudden that relationship is built and they come to know Christ. But that's what Jesus did. He dwelt amongst us. He invested in us. And I think it's so powerful that God could have, you know, taken this big mega horn and just blasted down to us, say, "Hey, God so loved the world. Get right with God," right? But he didn't. He sent his Son in the flesh to live amongst us and even to be persecuted and mistreated and even to die upon the cross. He was the living Word of God, incarnated for all of us to see and experience. You know, people do come to know Christ through a video or radio broadcast. There's no doubt about that. But studies show that most people come to know Christ through relationship. Sometimes it's through family. Sometimes it's just through other relationships. But most people come to know Christ through relationship. So get involved in your community, you know. If Karen needs help at the booth and for the pies and the coffee, just be there. Just, you know, smile. Strike up a conversation with people. Get to know the people that are part of this area. You know, I know when we went to our first couple basketball games and football games the first year or two that we moved here, I knew nobody, right? It's kind of like, "Whoa, I know that person," you know, maybe knew one person, you know, and then kids went through the high school and it's kind of like, "Well, I know more people than I don't." But now the kids are out, so now it's kind of like you have to get back in. It's a little bit hard with COVID, but to get into the community, volunteer, serve, build a relationship where you live. Because it's through that relationship you have the opportunity to share Christ. Amen? Build those bridges. Third, verse 14b, it says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth." Isn't that an interesting combination, grace and truth? They don't seem like they belong in the same sentence, but he came with grace and truth. And Jesus had a way, even though he was God, he was holiness, he was righteousness, right? No doubt about that. He was all those things, and yet sinners felt comfortable around him. Isn't that, I just find that so interesting. Because I'm a minister, okay? Now, some of you don't have that issue, but if people find out that I'm a minister, they act differently. They don't cuss and swear like they would around my wife even, okay? All right? They're careful about what they say because they know I'm a minister. Just think about, you know, Jesus, he was just considered this prophet, this teacher, you know, and yet they felt comfortable around him. They felt compassion. And so what we learn from Jesus, and I think this can help us out, is that Jesus initiated with love but held on to truth. He initiated with love but held on to truth. He did not compromise who he was. He didn't cease to be God. He didn't compromise what he held to be true. And yet, he was able to extend love, grace, and compassion to people. Truth without love is cold and uncaring. And I think that is what maybe is hurting Christianity in our culture, maybe not other cultures, but definitely our culture, is that sometimes people hear us saying, yeah, this is what we feel about abortion, or this is what we feel about this issue or this issue, right? So they're hearing the truth from the church, but they're not hearing the love and the compassion. So what they know is this is what the church hates, this is what the church doesn't like, but they're missing the message of the cross in the process. So love without truth, though, is empty. So some denominations have gone down that route. Hey, we love everybody, but they don't stand for anything. There's no truth there, right? But Jesus didn't do that. He was full of grace and truth. He was able to reach sinners but with grace, but also he extended to them truth. The woman that was caught in adultery, she was probably guilty, but you know, it's kind of like, okay, where's the man? He was guilty of that too, right? They both have committed adultery, but it's only the woman that's brought before him. And he didn't condemn her, right? He just tells her, go and sin no more. So he extends compassion, but then he also says, hey, go and sin no more, right? Now, we don't know what she did from that point on, but everybody else was ready to stone her and condemn her. But God extended compassion and says, hey, go and sin no more. The woman at the well, you know, she had been in multiple marriage. She had been married several times. The guy she's with now is not her husband. She was a Samaritan. Jesus was Jewish. He was a man. She was a lady. There was a lot of things that most Jewish men would have kept their distance from her. They wouldn't have started a conversation. They would have probably avoided Sychar altogether because it was in Samaritan territory. But Jesus went through Sychar, and he broke all those barriers. He started a conversation with her. And they begin talking, and she's very distant to begin with. And all of a sudden, then she begins to talk about her beliefs. So, and then you find out there's hunger there. She's searching. And Jesus says, well, you know, he begins to reveal the truth to her. She comes to know Christ. Not only does she come to know Christ, but then she invites her whole community out to see Jesus, right? And a bunch come to know Christ. Isn't that incredible? Some of the best soul winners are people that have had no evangelism training. They just go share their story and what Jesus meant to them. And she had a bunch of unsaved family that needed to know Christ. The principle there is lead with love and hold on to truth. And there is a tension there between love and truth. I think there's a tension there. But Jesus was able to navigate that in such a way that sinners were open to him. Now the religious leaders, they kind of fought against him. They thought they had the truth. But he led with love, grace, and compassion, but held on to truth. Our guest speaker kind of shared on some of these things. He did give us an illustration about this, lead with love and hold on to truth, that was good. He's from Montana, and him and his brother would go along one of the rivers there and would flood, and that flood shoreline would get flooded and mucky. All right, and so they would go. They would love to go out there and step into it, and they would get stuck, you know. So, you know, every once in a while they'd step in too deep and they couldn't get out. And he says about it at that time, he didn't need a lecture from his brother. He needed a helping hand. And that kind of stuck with me, that when people are stuck in sin or stuck in their situation, they don't need to be hit over the head with the truth. They need to know. They need a helping hand out. How can we do that? Jesus was able to do that with some of the examples that I've mentioned, but I think it begins with relationship and conversing with them. People have to experience Jesus before they're going to be open to the truth. So I think if there's anything that we can do, we point them to Christ and to that experience. If people haven't experienced Christ, they haven't experienced his forgiveness of sins, their heart's not going to be open to receive the truth. But until once that conversion takes place and they experience God, then their heart is open. Does that make sense? Otherwise, it's kind of like water off of a duck's back. It hits it and it just goes right off, right? But once their heart is open, they experience God, then they're open to the truth to be taught. And I think God needs to help us in our relationships, that if we start sharing truth dogmatically to our world that has not experienced Christ, it actually does more harm than good. We need to be sharing the message of the cross and the forgiveness of sins and what Jesus has done. Once they experience that, then their heart's going to be open to the truth and to be changed. I'm going to have the musicians come. John is the only one that really talks about this, and he mentions it a couple of times in that chapter one, that Jesus came with grace and truth. And they seem at opposite poles. And I think I see the church doing both right now. I see some emphasizing truth, and I see some churches emphasizing love. But Jesus was able to do both. And he initiated with love, but he held on to truth. And that, I believe, that's what God has called us to do. And as we talk about just being missional, that relationship is so important. Build that relationship with people. Build that relationship with people. Because even people that are maybe on the opposite sides of you politically, you get to know them as a person. You find out, oh, there's a lot we have in common. They're actually a decent person. Now, they may see differently than us, but it's interesting. Or maybe they're just a flat-out sinner. But you build a relationship with them. Find out, you know what? They're just a person that's lost without God. And through your life, maybe you can share Christ with them, share hope and compassion. You can pray for them. That's the how part. How do we get into people's lives? Well, you build that relationship, and all of a sudden you see, you know what? There's a need there. Hey, can I pray with you about that? And then through that, God can answer prayer, and their heart can be open to receive Christ that next step. The miracles of Jesus were pretty incredible. They drew crowds, right? People came. But they also opened up hearts to receive what God was wanting to do. To me, that was the most important thing about the miracles, is that it opened up hearts to receive the truth. We still need miracles today, folks. I believe God still wants to do them. But we still have to be people of prayer and of the power of the Holy Spirit, because if we're going on our own, it's not going to happen. Some of the neatest miracles that God has done in my life have been out there, connecting with people. And I've shared this, but it's been a while since I've shared it. Our first place that we pastored, got to know the photographer. He was part of Kiwanis. And just went there. You know, he offered me a beer. I declined on that. But he was going to give me some tropical fish. They're called cichlids. And he had a few extra. He's just going to give them to me. So we did that, but just talked with him. I think, yeah, Amy was there. But through that conversation, all of a sudden they began to share that they wanted to have a child. They had just gotten married. They'd been trying for a couple years. They just had gotten married. And, you know, so we could have condemned them for that. But being the naive, inexperienced pastor that I was, I just, before we left, I said, hey, can we pray with you? That God would give you a child. So we did. We prayed with them, went on our way, and didn't think much of it until 9 months later. Guess what? They have a child. Before he left that community, I stopped by and just said bye, and he said, you know, he goes, it was within 24 to 48 hours that she conceived. Isn't that cool? I mean, they knew that was an answer to prayer. You know, whenever they saw that boy of theirs, then, you know, that he's an adult now, that he was an answer to prayer. And so it opens up the door for people to receive Christ in their life. Amen. Father, this morning, I don't know where each of us is at. Each of us is at. Maybe we're watching online as well, but we don't know Christ. And Lord, what we see in this passage is that you initiated. You're pursuing us, Lord God. You sent your Son to dwell amongst us. And I, less than ideal circumstances. He was persecuted and he was even crucified on a cross. But you loved us so much that you pursued us and you sent your Son. And Lord, if we're listening this morning and we don't have that hope in our life, Lord God, you said that if we confess you as our Lord and our Savior and believe in our heart, we could know the hope of salvation. We can know that our sins are forgiven, that we have the hope of heaven. And so, Lord God, if we make that our prayer right now, Lord God, you've promised to come into our heart and into our life and be our Lord and our Savior. And Lord God, for the rest of us, Lord, the church is not going to advance just through pastors. It has to be the body of Christ being salt and light in our world. And Lord God, we know that we minister in a culture that is tense right now, and it's volatile, Lord. And yet, God, you, I believe, can allow us to minister with grace and truth. Oh God, within our culture, that we can still bring forth the gospel in a way that connects with people, by building relationships and extending love. When they experience Christ, then we can come and share the truth. But Lord God, give us the wisdom. That's why you've given us the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of discernment and of knowledge, Lord God. Lord God, you've given us those gifts through the Holy Spirit so that we know the timing and what to say and when to say it, Lord God. And Father, let us be filled with your presence, dear God, so that we're not just going out on our own, Lord God, but we're being led by your Spirit to touch our world. Lord, you are on a mission, and you call us to go into the world to reach people with grace and truth, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us. We give you the thanks and the praise we ask in your name. Maybe I think there's somebody listening this morning that just needs to hear that message, and that you just doubt God's love for you. Maybe it's some things that you've done in your life, and I don't know. Maybe you've invited Christ in your life, but you're still doubting it. Maybe you haven't made that decision, but you just doubt his love for you this morning. God's here. His arms are open. Amen. Pray that prayer again. If that's you, if you just raise your hand, everybody's eyes should be closed, but raise that hand. Just say, God, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness, dear God. May I know your love, grace, and compassion. I ask in the name of Jesus, amen. If that's you this morning, please reach out to me and help you in that journey. Before we leave, and I don't know, I think maybe as we talk about this message, there's God, I believe, impressed upon you a friend, a neighbor, a loved one, a family member, a co-worker, a fellow student that doesn't know Christ. And God just impressed that person upon your heart. So I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and just lift that person before the Lord this morning. Let's do that together this morning. Father, this morning, you know the person you've impressed upon our heart. Lord God, you've placed each one of us in the pathway of that person for a reason. And Lord God, I pray that you would reach out, give us your gift of wisdom, of discernment, knowledge, Lord God, the gift of healing, Lord God, that your gifts, your Holy Spirit is flowing through us, Lord God. And Lord God, that above all, that you would just give us the confidence that we need just to share our story, Lord God, with the people that we come in contact with. that as you open the door, Lord God, that we don't force it, but when you open up that door, that we step through and share the hope within us, dear God. And so, Lord God, we just pray for your favor. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be upon us. We ask this in your name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Hey, God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave. I'll be up here if you need prayer this morning. You can mask up and hang out and talk as long as you want. God bless you this morning. Thanks for joining us online, and we hope to see you next week. Tonight, if you can join us at 6:30, we're going to have a powerful time. God bless.